Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, we continue to see the same trend that we have seen with Samson. Samson's biggest downfall throughout his whole life that we see is his eye for women. Boy, he just couldn't keep his eyes off women, and especially Philistine women. If you remember earlier in the story, in Judges chapter 14, he sees a Philistine woman and he loves her. And his parents are like, "Samson, isn't there anyone from the house of Israel that's better than these Philistine women?" And what does he say to his parents? "Give her to me. I'm not going to listen to you. Give her to me." Now, what's interesting about this, in this time, Samson was currently the judge of the Israelites. He wasn't just a guy. He was, in a way, leading. Now, the interesting story about Samson is we don't really see, like with a lot of the other judges, kind of his duty as a judge. With a lot of the other judges and deliverers, we see them leading Israel, or different tribes of Israel at least, into war, into battle. We see them doing these great things for the nation in the name of the Lord as a judge. Or in other times, other judges, we've already seen some already, where they're only mentioned by name and how long they served, and maybe like how many kids they had or something like that. But for Samson, the story never really focuses on him as a judge. It focuses on him as a man. That even though he was a judge and used by the Lord, a deliverer of the people, what we see here, where is he at? He's in the enemy. He's in the camp of the enemy. He's going and he's not going there to fight the Philistines. He's going there to fulfill his flesh. The leader of Israel is not in Israel. He's in Philistia, gratifying his flesh. So to go after these women, these Philistine women, it would almost be treasonous. Especially as Samson's role as a judge. But you see, this is exactly what the flesh does to us. It puts us in league with the enemy. It puts us wanting and desiring the person who has enslaved us and even tried to kill us. Samson is in love with these Philistine women, the same women as we've already seen before and we're going to see tonight. All they want is his death. And yet Samson's just, I could really use the pick-me-up right now. Let me go head over to Philistia. Those Philistine women. Now this time, it's just a harlot. He's not fallen in love like he did earlier and like he will in a little bit. It's just a harlot, just a gratification of the flesh. And yet we see another thing that Samson has done to defile himself while he is supposed to be a Nazarite. He was supposed to be a Nazarite from the womb, not just from birth, but from the womb, the angel of the Lord tells his parents. And yet we saw earlier him going unto a dead body, the body of the carcass of the lion, eating the honey from it, which was unclean as well, and then giving it to his parents but not telling them. Now we see him laying with a harlot. But one thing I find about this section so interesting, even in the midst of all of his sin, the Lord still grants Samson the strength to escape. Right? The Philistines, they're like, "Wait, the leader of our enemy is here right now? Well, let's just surround the city and he can't get out. He's fallen into the trap that we didn't even have to set. I guess all we needed was a pretty woman. And there they are surrounding the city, thinking, oh, in the morning, we'll take care of this guy. However, in the midst of his sin, we see the grace of the Lord, because he's given the strength to escape by taking the gates of iron and its pillars upon his shoulders, and then walking up the hill. Now, different scholars will say that where he's at in Gaza, it was upwards of 4.5 miles to lug this iron gate and its pillars upon his shoulders. The Lord had given them this supernatural strength to escape. Now, what Samson doesn't understand, and what we often fall into the trap with the Lord, is this is not God approving of what Samson has done. And so often in our life, sin happens, because we happen, because the flesh happens. And then God gives us this amazing grace. Something good happens in our life. We get the promotion. And we're like, oh man, maybe that sin I did yesterday was actually a good thing. Maybe God's not upset at me after all. And so we kind of don't think it's that big of a deal. We kind of start to say, well, you know, like, I mean, if God really didn't want me to do it, he'd strike me down with lightning by now, right? I don't know about you. I've thought of that many times. Well, if he didn't really want me doing this, I mean, he'd stop me. Oh, he has tried many, many times. But see, this is not God approving of Samson and his sin. This is God's grace upon him for the purpose that he had laid out for him. Remember what he said to Samson's parents in Judges 13. He said to his parents, I will use Samson to deliver you from the Philistines. They were still not delivered from the Philistines. So with God's word being that Samson is going to deliver them from the Philistines, that means Samson can't die, because God's word will not fail. Now, I don't know. I doubt that's how Samson looked at it. He wasn't sitting there in the city saying, well, you know, God's promise hasn't failed yet, so no one can kill me. I'm invincible. Because if he had that kind of thought process, we'll see here in, as we begin in verse 4, he wouldn't be doing what he's continually doing. Verse 4. After it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Whoa, that's a payday. So right after Samson's delivered miraculously, we're not told the time, a week, a month, a few years, we're not told, but simply afterwards, and the way the author is saying this, he's trying to prove the point that Samson did not learn his lesson. It was still fresh in the mind, no matter how long it was. He didn't learn his lesson when it came to women, especially Philistine women. Now, the Valley of Sorek is technically in Israel, but at the time it was controlled by the Philistines. And we can tell that Delilah was a Philistine herself, because the lords of the she's in league with the lords of the Philistines. And he goes after this woman named Delilah. He loved a woman named Delilah. Now, what's interesting about Delilah is what her name actually means. Her name translates to dangle, like a carrot in front of the horse. And that's exactly what she does with Samson. A very fitting name for a woman like this. To dangle, to entice, to entrap. And we can see what kind of company she kept and who her allegiances were to. They were to herself and they were to the Philistines. Now, what's interesting about this section right here, when these lords of the Philistines come to Delilah and they ask, hey, where has this great strength lie? How can we overpower him? You know what this means is that Samson was probably not some super buff dude. The lords of the Philistines looked at Samson and was scratching their heads saying, how's this guy able to defeat all of us all the time? How's he able to lift the gates of iron And the pillars, I mean, look at them. It looks like he can barely squat a bar. So they're trying to figure out, where does this strength lie? This also gives us a great example of what not to do, especially for those that are searching for love. This is a great example of what not to look for in a future spouse. First off, Samson is only looking at what satisfies his flesh. Throughout this time, both in chapter 16 and 14 and 15, every time we saw Samson doing something, it was something with his, he was looking with his eyes. It was, he saw a beautiful woman. He saw that the honey inside the carcass was good for eating. All these times he's using his eyes to determine if this is good or bad. Let me tell you, if all you're doing is using your eyes to determine good or bad, you will be led down a path. And before you know it, you'll be blind, just like Samson will end up at the end of this chapter. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be repulsed by your spouse. I firmly believe you need to be attracted to them. However, and in fact, that a lot of times that's the first thing that kind of gets us interested. And that's okay. But that's the only thing. Because as we're going to see, Delilah had a lot of red flags. But Samson's looking at her. Oh, she's beautiful. Secondly, she was a Philistine whose allegiances were to the things that were against the Lord. If you're looking for a spouse, well, you shouldn't be looking for people whose allegiances are different than the Lord. In fact, Paul says to the church in Corinth that we are not to be yoked unequally with one another. And what that means is that Christians should not be dating, let alone marrying, non-believers. Oh, but you know what? I can change them. Many fools have said that. Lastly, and if Samson had looked at these first two things, he probably never would have found out this last thing, but he's going to find out the hard way. Lastly, she did not love him at all, but desired to just destroy him. That's all she wanted to do. In fact, Proverbs 7 does a great job explaining what a woman like this can do and what she looks like and how she acts. All she wanted to do was destroy him. And there are many people out there, especially for those looking for love, where they're just waiting and wanting to destroy others. We have to take the wisdom from Solomon in the book of Song of Solomon, where the Shulamite says to the women around her, "Do not awaken love until it is time." Too many times people are forcing it. Too many times people are just searching and grasping, and they unfortunately awaken things before it is time, before the Lord has deemed it right. Well, continuing on with this story, verse 6, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" Interesting question to hear from her girlfriend. "And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known." Right? Immediate red flag here in verse 6. Hey, how can I bind you and overpower you? Wait a second. You're not asking what my favorite color is, like what my favorite food to eat is, that you'd like to make me. You want to know how you can torture me. Interesting. Hey, what's your biggest weakness so I can use it against you? If they're asking that, run. Now, what is interesting is not so much the question asked, but the response that Samson gives. He doesn't tell her no. "No, I'm not going to tell you that." he kind of plays along with the game. And the interesting thing, too, is when Samson does this, he's trying to deceive her. Right? He lies to her straight up. He's not, you know, he didn't misspeak. He didn't give him a little bit of the truth, as we're going to see at the end here. He just completely lies to her, which already shows you what kind of volatile relationship this is. She wants to kill him, and he just wants to lie to her blatantly. Right? It's not looking good. If they were sitting with me for marriage counseling, I would say, you know what? I think you guys need to go your separate way. Not if they were married, but if they weren't married, you know, you guys need to go your separate ways. No way. He doesn't tell her no. He instead tries to deceive her, when in reality, he's actually deceiving himself, thinking he can play this game and not get burned. Now, obviously, this is not the secret to his strength, because what happens? Well, he just breaks these fresh bowstrings, which would have been really strong, by the way. It's, you know, fresh bowstrings, they're not yet dried. It's like if you've ever tried to break a green branch. It's, you know, don't do it over your leg. Your leg will hurt more than the branch. You know, but if it's nice and dry, well, it'll just crack right open. But look at verse 10. All right, after that, you would think, well, I'm out of here. Nope, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. And he said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Now again, Samson thinks he's the deceiver here, but he himself is being deceived. He doesn't see it yet, but he's being worn down little by little. And see, sin doesn't usually give us an all-out attack. Temptation usually isn't an all-out attack. Temptation wears us down. Sin wears us down little by little by little by little. Before we know it, we're in a hole too deep to get out of. Samson has no idea that he is slowly but surely digging himself a hole. And sin will do the same thing to you. Now, I think another red flag for those out there looking for love is all these guys that are hanging around Delilah all the time, hanging around in her room. Probably not a good look. You know, hey, I thought we're exclusive. Well, these are just my friends. You know, not a good look. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. I mean, you can just see it now. Like she's just crying and, you know, oh, you know. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. And it stops there. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. This is interesting now. Because he starts with saying, you know, oh, new ropes. Which makes sense. New bowstrings. And then ropes. Those all make sense. And then all of a sudden he jumps to his hair. Now, if I'm Delilah, I'm thinking, well, you know, goes from like binding you to like, oh, just tie my hair up. This time we can see how much closer Samson is to giving her the truth. He's starting to leave little breadcrumbs out there for her. He gives her a little bit of truth in that it's the hair. Although we know that it's not actually his hair that gives him the strength. His hair is just a symbol. An outward symbol of where his strength actually comes from. And same thing happens again. He's able to get out of there. Now look at verse 15. Then she said to him, how can... I just, you know, it's like the Spanish soap operas in my head when I read this. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. As we read this section, especially in verse 16, we can see how much the flesh can break you down. And Delilah is a great picture of our flesh. Delilah is a great picture of temptation. Because notice what we see. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. James tells us to flee from the... resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't see Samson ever resisting. Again, three times she's already tried to have him killed. And yet he's still hanging around. And yet, you know, and she's using the, oh, I thought you loved me one. You know, that's, oof. She knew what she was doing when she said that. As I said before, sin doesn't come rushing in like a flood, but it's a small leak that grows and grows and grows, causing soft spots, and before you know it, mold, and eventually destruction. It's not like a pipe burst. And she finally pestered him enough to give his secret away. But in his answer, we can see how far his heart is from the Lord. Because in his answer, he says that it's my hair that gives me the strength. It's these seven locks that I have. He believes it was his hair, but that is like saying that circumcision saves, or that because I wear a jersey of a team, it makes me a part of it. It wasn't his hair that made him strong at all. The real reason Samson was weak was because he trusted in the outward things. In fact, we can see that at the end of verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It doesn't say, but he did not know that his head was shaved. It says he did not know the Lord had departed from him. That's where his strength lied, was the Lord. So he spills his heart out finally. He's probably like, look, just be quiet already. Here it is. Here's the answer. And she could tell, ooh, this is different. This isn't the bowstrings. This isn't the ropes. This isn't the weaver's loom. This is for real. And then she goes to the lords of the Philistines. Now, I find this funny because I wonder how much convincing she had to do to the lords of the Philistines. Because three times before, they've all gotten beaten up by the guy that got sent there. It reminds me of the story of Elijah, the prophet, when Ahab is sending his envoy and the detachment of troops to bring him in. And they say, man of God, come down from that hill. And he goes, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and burn you all up. And it happens. Then the next troop comes on, man of God, come down. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and, you know, consume you. Fire comes down and consumes them. Third guy gets there with his troops, and he sees all the burn marks around the hill. And he realizes all the other guys haven't come back. And he says, look, man, we just want to, like, live. Can you please do us a favor and come? And so I wonder with the lords of the Philistines, if she had to be like, look, guys, I promise this time no one's going to get hurt besides Samson. And note how wicked Delilah is. She lulls him to sleep in her lap and then has his hair cut off. We're also told that she tormented him or afflicted him. We're not exactly sure what that means or what she did. I mean, up to this point, who knows? She's wanting to have him killed. Just a few verses before that, she was complaining that Samson didn't love her. And now she's tricking Samson into being destroyed. And then in the end of verse 20, we see how far Samson had strayed from the Lord. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So first off, we saw how it was the Lord that was his strength. But now we see how far away he is. He didn't even know that the Lord wasn't with him anymore. Have you begun to stray to the point that you can no longer hear his voice when he calls? Have you strayed so far that you don't even know if he's near or not? And see, this is what sin does to us. It separates us. It leads us away. It gets us to the point where we don't even know that the Lord isn't there anymore. He had lost the presence of the Lord. That is why he was weak. Now, we know the Lord's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. We're never too far away from the Lord. In fact, we can see that in Luke chapter 15, that even that one sheep that decides to go away, he will go after. He also tells some of the prophets, he says, is my ear too dull that it cannot hear? Is my arm too short that it cannot save? And what he's saying is, like, there's no one that's not within earshot of me if they call out to me. There is no one that is too far down that hole of destruction that I can't reach and pull back up. But there are many times for people where they have walked away from the Lord and they don't realize that they are not near to Him anymore. In fact, the Lord promises us this one thing, and this is a promise. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. We don't ever have to chase the Lord down. We don't have to try and get His attention. I've always struggled with those worship songs where, they're called worship songs, where we're trying to get God's attention to come down and hang out with us. God, can you be here tonight? He's here. He's there amongst His people. We don't have to sing a good song for Him to show up. He's there before the lights are even on. But for Samson, he was so... As Paul says to Timothy, his conscience was seared. He was so blinded spiritually, not physically yet, but blinded by this Delilah. And we all have a Delilah in our lives. Maybe it is an actual woman. Most likely it's just that sin that comes back to us and says, I thought you said you loved me. And all it wants to do is destroy us. And yet it still lulls us to sleep at night, makes us feel better. It's our little comfort blanket when times are tough. I find that's the time when I get attacked the most by temptation in my flesh, is when all the other things in life are going wrong. I've been attacked and all these things. And sin and temptation says, you know, take the edge off just a little bit. What about this? What about that? The flesh, oh, it just feels so good. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we can easily crush that. But he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. Look at verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, these two verses show the consequences of sin and the grace of the Lord. I mean, they're two, like, just total ends of the spectrum verses. The first, verse 21, are the consequences of sin. What had caused him to sin so much? It was his eyes. And what gets put out? His eyes. Very similar to what Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to go blind than to continue on sinning. Well, the Lord just did that for him. Samson, I still need to use you. You still need to deliver the people, but your eyes need to be gone because those things have been ruining you. And you know what? The Lord can and will do that at times. Now, I'm not saying He'll manually pull out your eyes because they're causing you to, but He might. He did it with Samson. But those things that are crutches to you, that are comforts to you, that are causing you to sin, there's times when He will take those things from us. The next thing that we see is bronze fetters. Bronze is a picture of judgment throughout the Bible. And so now he's shackled up in judgment. The man who was able to break an iron gate and its pillars and carry it on his shoulders for miles. The man who was able to break all these ropes and bowstrings and everything else. Kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Destroy tons of Philistines. He's in shackles. Because that's where sin always leads us. It leads us into slavery, into shackles. And that's all it wants to do, is destroy us. And that's what the consequences of sin are. That's where Samson ended up. But verse 22 is, it's almost like it's from a different story. At least if I was writing it. But good thing I'm not writing it. Verse 22, I think, is the most eye-opening thing. It says his hair began to grow back. Now, again, we've already gone over how it's not his hair that makes him strong. But this in and of itself, contextually, is the picture that God was still with him despite his sin. Samson's hair began to grow back after it had been shaven. The author wants us to know that God hadn't given up on Samson yet, despite all he had done, despite the consequences, right? That's another thing we can lose track of. We think that if God's with us, no consequences. He's forgiven us, no consequences. No, there are many consequences for sin. But that doesn't mean God has forsaken us. No matter what road sin has led you down, in Samson's case, your hair can grow back. Your strength can grow back. As he says, what prophet was that? One of the minor prophets. That the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And what he means by that is, locusts, when they would come in, they would destroy all these crops. And it wouldn't just be that crop that would be destroyed. It would be all the next year's crop, because you didn't have stuff to plant then again. And it was just ruin years and years. It would take years to recover from a mass swarm of locusts. And he says that the Lord's able to restore all that. And I've seen it. I mean, you've seen it in your life, hopefully. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in many other people's lives. Where just things that they thought they could never do again, the Lord has restored them. One of the greatest in our modern day stories of this is Pastor Mike McIntosh out in San Diego. He has an amazing story about how he was just on all these drugs, and he basically thought he was going to die, tried to kill himself, and just mentally he wasn't there, and he's become one of the greatest pastors, and at least in the Calvary Chapel movement. And you would never know that he was, completely burnt out by all these drugs, because the Lord had restored what the locusts had eaten. And we with Samson, his hair began to grow back. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Now, we have the scene set for what God's about to do, but we see here the Philistines are very mistaken. They think that their half-man, half-fish god, Dagon, delivered Samson into their hands. But it was actually the Lord who delivered Samson into their hands. And so in this, over this time, they want to make sport of Samson in his weak state. I mean, he's been, you know, terrorizing them for a long time now. And so they bring him up and they're like, "Hey, let's, you know, tie him up and we can just make sport of him. He'll perform for us." And then verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now at the end of his life, Samson makes a great act of faith. And we can see this from Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So Samson goes to the Lord in faith that he will hear him. Now, there is no reason to think that God would hear or even answer him. And I think Samson, in some way, knew that. There's nothing that says God should answer him besides God himself, who says he will hear anyone who calls, anyone who comes. As Jesus said, "No one who comes to me will by any means be turned away." It was not on his own basis, not on his own works or righteousness, that Samson cried out to the Lord, but it was by faith. Samson couldn't say, "Lord, I'm the guy. You have to listen to me." His cry was, "Lord, I'm no one. If you would just please strengthen me this once. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once." And what's so interesting is this simple prayer that Samson prays at the very end of his life completely nullifies all the stuff we just read about him. And it doesn't nullify that it didn't happen. It doesn't nullify that it's an example of what not to do. But it nullifies all those past actions in the eyes of the Lord. It was by the grace of God that he was able, with his final strength and his final act, to kill more in his death than in his life. And that wasn't just God keeping his word. But as we see later on in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson himself is called faithful. Again, if you read all of the story of Samson again, you're like, you're trying to find it. Where's this faithful part that I'm reading about in Hebrews 11? Like, is he wrong? Are there two Samsons? You know, there's a few different guys with the same name in the Bible. Is there two Samsons I didn't hear about? The same Samson that we all tell our kids don't be like? Well, yes. There's going to be many people in heaven. I'm going to tell my kids, don't live like them. However, there are going to be many people in heaven everyone in heaven, who because they had faith in God, regardless of what they did before, are going to be up there. Are going to be in His presence. Are going to be counted faithful. And now what I love about the end of the story of Samson is that he did more by faith when he was blind and weak than he did before. And so often, you know, we want to be the Samson with long hair and all the strength all the time. And obviously he was probably pretty good looking too. He's able to get all these ladies, right? But it's when he was blind, weak, being led by a child around, enslaved, that he did more for the Lord just by putting his faith in the Lord and not putting his faith in his strength that the Lord had given him. And we have to be careful. I think one of the biggest things to learn from the life of Samson is the Lord can give you things by His grace, great strength, great abilities, great talents that He will allow you to use. But you need to not trust in those things. You need to trust in Him, the giver of those things. Because the moment you start trusting in those things, you'll end up like Samson. Now, that doesn't mean you can't cry out, but imagine the life that Samson could have lived if he had just had faith in the Lord at the beginning. Well, we'll pray and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Just remember, you know, one at a time, try and pray loud enough when we come together, and then I'll come up here and close us out in prayer when we're done. Lord, we thank You so much just for the story of Samson. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, because I think that's the biggest picture we have of Samson, is that Your grace. And if You can have that kind of grace on Samson, Lord, I know You can have that kind of grace on us. And so, Lord, thank You for that. I pray that we continue to walk in Your grace and in Your strength every day. In Jesus' name.